Amen. That's what we came to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Baker, how could I possibly lift up holy hands? I've dedicated these hands to Him. Amen. To His service. They are sanctified for His service. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Friends, it's time for us to take Him at His word. If He says they're holy hands, they're holy hands. If He declares that you are dressed in His righteousness, you're dressed in His righteousness. Right? We're going to believe somebody. How about let's believe the Creator? Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together again tonight. Had a nice little downpour up at our house. I don't know if you got any rain at your house or not, but it's nice to get a little more rain for this monsoon season comes to a close. I was just looking at, well, I wanted to put the car back in the garage. We drove the car to New Mexico, and I wanted to put it back in the garage. And I thought, well, I better wash it first so that it's clean next time, right? Well, if you want it to rain, that's a guaranteed way to get it to rain, just about, right? So, amen. God is good. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 21. Exodus 3 and verse 20. I forgot to mention, and I apologize to you, but I forgot to mention that we had a prayer request. Brother David Gadman contacted me, and he said that he was going to go I think it was Wednesday, he was going to go to the doctor, and he was going to have some tests, and they were going to actually put a catheter in, you know, through one of his arteries or veins, and go and explore the area around the heart to see if there were any blockages. Now, they don't do that unless they have some pretty good evidence that there is some blockage, right? And so they're when they do that, they're mostly sure that there is blockage, and really they're trying to identify where the blockage is, and, you know, and then they'll evaluate whether they can put in stents or whether they can use medication or whether they need to immediately put you on the table and do open heart surgery or whatever. So Brother David had been concerned about that for this last year, and he'd been doing lots of things that he knows to do to try to improve his health as much as he could. But anyway, he was concerned about that, and so I told him we would let the body know, and we let the people know, and on Facebook and on our group, and went to prayer, and many of us were saying, may it come back with a good report, right? So lo and behold, Wednesday evening, the report comes back, no blockage, zero, zilch, nada. And I believe that's our God. Yeah. Amen. No blockage, nothing, right? Said that there was a little bit of irregularity in the heartbeat, and that, you know, with medication, possibly that they could straighten that out. But I believe God can straighten that out too. Amen. So remember our brother David Gadman. He's an evangelist that's ministered for us many times, and we trust if the Lord tarries that He'll minister many more times. And sure love our brother, and we're so thankful for the Lord to His goodness and His mercy. Thankful that we serve the living God. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Only God could do something like that. A nation that had turned against a people, who the very Pharaoh of the nation had turned against the people. And God plagued that nation time and time and time again. And somehow God was able to turn the way that the people were viewed in the eyes of the Egyptians and caused them to look upon them with favor. So much so that it came to pass, he says, when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. Now all of a sudden they're neighbors. Right? They were slaves. Now they're neighbors. You're going to go over and borrow from your neighbor. And of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So you're not going to pack all this in a trunk and carry it out. You're going to wear it. Your children are going to wear it. Skipping to Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened. Is that kind of like, what do they call that? Their friendship bread or something like that, where you kind of get your dough kind of working and you got your...
Sourdough.
It's sourdough, they do that, but there's something else. It's Amish bread, yeah, right. They call it friendship bread, I think, sometimes as well. But the Amish do that, right? So they throw in the leaven and in the dough, and it's you know, it has to sit for a certain amount of time, and then you take a chunk off of that and keep it for yourself, and you pass it on to someone else, and they've got something that's ready to make some bread, and they kind of do the same thing, and they just kind of keep it rolling, right? So I guess children of Israel had some dough that was started, and they carried it with them on the journey. Their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Of course, in this case, it was before it was leavened, so they had everything they needed to get this going. Their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. That word borrow means to be given upon request. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. After all that, and they're leaving, and it's like, bye, we'll miss you. Take good care of the jewelry I gave you. I hope you like that dress. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Our God is amazing. You know, we see anointings that fall on a people. We see anointings that fall on a nation. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in it. And we can get worried because we can see, you know, there are so many people that are acting in just the exact same way. And it's the same kind of anointing. And who can turn this around? God can. God's in control. Whatever's happening, there's nothing that's happening that he doesn't know about. And everything is working towards an expected end. Amen. It's all working for your good. It's not all good, but it's working for your good. Let's bow our heads, Father, as we come together in evening time once again. We're so thankful, Lord, for what you've already done. We're so thankful for the manna that we fed upon this morning, Lord. And it's certainly sweet in our mouth, Lord. And we just, we rejoice and, Lord, we see the effects of your word as it's manifested in your people, and it comes with life. It's not cunningly devised fables. It's not words of man, fancy words. Paul said, I could have come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, when your word goes forth, it produces something. When your word goes forth, it changes. When your word goes forth, it's always for a purpose, and it never returns unto you void, but it accomplishes the very thing that you sent it out to do. Now, Lord, if we're just quoting logos without understanding, if we're just quoting logos without ISAV being applied, then we can say, well, I think it meant this, or I think it meant that. We can all have a discussion, and we can all leave with different ideas, different concepts, and we might even think that we're all seeing the same thing, but we don't even know what the other person is seeing and the other person is imagining or getting out of it. Kind of like politics, when politicians say words, it means so many different things to other people. But Lord, when you speak your word, when you choose to reveal your word, to open the eyes of our understanding, then we're all seeing the same thing. And Lord, it will produce the thing that you sent it to do. So we're thankful for that this evening, Lord, and we're confident that you have everything in your control. I pray that you bless the hearer tonight, Lord. Help the speaker tonight, Lord, and may you receive all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So where we left off this morning, I'm not sure where we left off, but I'm so thankful that the grace of God found us, aren't you? I'm so glad that we're not groping, we're not walking in darkness, we're not stumbling and bumbling, we're not wondering, we're not probing, we're not going around having to take surveys to find out what the popular opinion or what the predominant opinion is on what something means, that we're not having to study this commentary and that commentary, but the evening light has come. And we can see God's word as he intends for us to see it with open eyes. I'm thankful that when he calls you to walk with him, he prepares you for the walk. And he provides you with the right garments, as we saw this morning. And he gives you gold and he gives you silver, which speaks of your, the silver speaks of your complete redemption, which there's still a part that's in our future. In God's eyes, it's a finished work. But in our eyes, it's still yet in our future. It's the redemption of our bodies, the change of our bodies. That's the fullness of our redemption, right? And so, but he's done a complete work, complete and total redemption, and that silver speaks of that, of course. And the gold speaks of the deity that dwells in you along the way. Because as we looked at this morning, there's no possible way that you could ever make it without him. He goes with you. He goes in you. He knows the way. Right? He knows where all the pitfalls are. He knows the traps of the enemy. He knows what the enemy is going to try to do to derail you or to pull you aside. But he knows he has your expected end in his mind. And he's going to bring you to your expected end. And we can rest in that tonight. And it's a wonderful thing because, you know, in this life, there's so few things that we can rest in. There's so few things that we can have confidence in. You know, you're hearing a lot lately, it's become real popular lately to buy gold, right? You'll hear, buy gold. And gold is, what, $2,500 an ounce right now? I remember back in the 60s when I was a kid, it was $30 an ounce. It's $2,500 an ounce. What's driving up the cost? There are nations that are buying gold because there's concern that the dollar is no longer going to be the reserve currency. And then there's talk about electronic currency that will just replace money altogether. There's a lot of uncertainty, right? So some will say, well, buy silver right now. You know, silver, it's still got a long ways to go before it tops out, you know. Buy gold. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to buy gold at $2,500 an ounce, right? I mean, just 1 ounce of gold is somebody's wages for a month a lot of times, right? So, and others are saying, no, you want to buy stocks. And others say, no, you want to buy property. Well, try to buy property right now, right? So there's so much uncertainty. And in times of uncertainty, you're hearing all this different advice. Do this, buy that, do this, do that. And in the end, what can you trust? In the end, where can you put your confidence? Right? I'm glad to say tonight, my confidence is in him. And he knows what's in my future. Right? And he's holding my hand. And so I want to keep holding on to his hand. And I'm trusting him to guide me through everything that lays ahead of us, and I refuse to fear any of it. Why should I be afraid? He's my creator. He made me. He created me for a purpose. So, his goal, friends, is for the world to see what he has done and what he is doing for his people. And so, in him providing for you and him giving you the things that he gives you, just as he did with the children of Israel, it's a sign to the world. It's a manifestation to the world of his greatness, of his goodness, of his deity, of his purity, of the plan of redemption. And it's getting to the place where the only place that people are ever going to see that or come to the knowledge of it is when that word is becoming flesh, when it's being lived out in people, as you are becoming written epistles that are read of all men. You know, in Canada, there are places where the Bible is actually almost banned. I mean, they're just so close to banning it because it's a hate document, is what they're calling it, right? I mean, how close are we from, you know, we just take for granted that, I mean, you could find a Bible just about anywhere, right? Sister Baker and I were staying in a hotel this last week when we were ministering in Espanola, and lo and behold, I opened up a drawer and there's a Gideon Bible, right? I mean, I could leave home and forget my Bible, and chances of me finding a Bible are pretty good, right? It wouldn't be a problem. But how much longer is that going to be true? So the Lord wants the world to see what he's done and what he's doing for his people. And he doesn't want us to be out of place in our Exodus any more than he did for the children of Israel and for others in their times of Exodus. When he takes us from this body into the next one, he doesn't want us to feel out of place. And I have a treasure that's laid up in heaven. I have a body that's waiting for me that will fit in with my land of inheritance. It's not the final state. It is my theophany. It is my word body, my spirit body. And when my soul goes into that body, if I were to go the way of the grave before the rapture of the church, when my soul goes into that body, that's still not the end of things, right? I still need to come back and pick up elements that make up this body, and then that will become my glorified condition. But God has it all in his control. He has it all planned out. You know, when you just stop to think for a moment that when he created this earth, the elements that make up your body are laying here in the earth. He didn't forget anything. He didn't leave anything out. And he's not going to come down to the end and say, oh, I didn't see that coming. It's perfect in every way. It looks like chaos, the world that we're living in, but we're living in Satan's Eden. The things that Satan does sows discord. He is the author of confusion. When we come to the Lord, when the word is being revealed to us, when present day truth is being revealed to us, if there's a lot of confusion, you know that's not God that's causing that. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. He brings peace. He brings clarity. When he reveals his word to you, it's so simple that you wonder, how is it that you never saw that before? And you can never unsee it once you've seen it, right? So, all that I have need of, he's already provided for me. Do you believe that? Okay, how about you? Do you believe that all that you have need of, he's already provided for you? He gives you everything that you need for your journey in this life and for the life to come. And he wants the world to behold his glory in his people. Friends, the world is never going to see Spirit God. God is his spirit. No man has seen God at any time. Right? So he's manifesting himself in a many-membered body in this last day. And he's showing forth his nature, his character, his work. And he wants the world to behold his glory in his people. So you have silver, which speaks of redemption. You have gold, which speaks of deity. And you have garments that are priceless that he has given to you. Because you have the very righteousness of God to to cover you in this journey. And I think we just, you know, we just say these words and we just talk about it. But do you realize how priceless, how priceless that the righteousness of God is? What price can be put on His righteousness? Recall that, as we mentioned this morning, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, John, a cry went forth. Who's worthy to open up the book and to loose the seals thereon, right? And there was a search that was made. There was a search that was made all through time. And every life of every man that ever lived and ever would live was examined to see if we could find one that was worthy. And John wept. John being a type of the bride. John wept because no one was found that was worthy. And if this book didn't get back into the hands of the rightful owner, and if the seals couldn't be taken off of the book, redemption could never take place. And Calvary was for nothing. Because man would not be able to, man wouldn't be restored. Man couldn't be redeemed. So somebody had to step forward to be able to, somebody had to be worthy to take this book. And then, as we know, John heard a voice, and one step forward, he heard a voice. He's a lamb stepped forward, and the lamb was declared to be worthy. And of course, that lamb is your kinsman redeemer, right? It wasn't a, it's, the book of Revelation is written in symbols, we know that, but, and a prophet will see these things in symbols, but what they're representing are not symbols. Jesus Christ is literally your redeemer. He's literally your go-between. He's literally your sacrifice. He was literally slain for you and I. His blood was literally spilled. And His blood is literally sprinkled on your behalf. So a bloody lamb stepped forward. So that's what John sees in the symbols, but what it represents is your kinsman redeemer in time taking the book as a man, and He's worthy to do it. So now we have one that's worthy. Now how much is that life worth? Because without it, there could be no eternal life. Without it, there could be no restoration. Without it, there could be no redemption. Without it, there could be no reconciliation of God and man once again back together. We had sin that was covered by the blood of an animal, but it didn't take away the sin. So man could never be brought back into his rightful position if there wasn't one that was worthy. So how much is that worth? How much is it worth? What price could you put on it? And He has granted for you to be arrayed in His righteousness. And we just say it like it's words. I can't think of anything more precious. And if we're not careful, we'll speak with unbelief out of our mouths. Well, I'm just a low down, no good, and I'll never amount to anything. That's not what He said about you. And if you truly are, if you truly believe that, that you have taken on His very righteousness, don't call it unclean. Hallelujah. So what price could we put on that? And then He granted for His blood-bought bride that she be arrayed in His very own righteousness, making her righteous in His sight. Now, friends, He's the rule maker. He's the one that determines. He's the only one that knows what's true. And He can make up any rule that He wants. But He's the one that declares whether somebody is righteous or not. So if He declares that you're righteous, then you're righteous. Truly, now this is what I want you to get. I want you to think about this for just a moment. He's truly making her righteous. Truly, she's not sort of, these aren't things that are being swept under the rug. They're gone. Right? The charges are dropped. Nothing can be brought against you. There's no mark there. You're not forgiven. They're gone. There's a difference there. You're not forgiven. They're gone. You see, if you're forgiven, then they're there. And you've just been forgiven. But they're gone. And because of that, who can lay charge at the feet of God's elect? Because of that, there comes a time when Satan is cast down. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. And the reason why he's cast down is because he can't accuse you any longer. There's nothing to accuse you of. There's no evidence. God has declared you to be righteous. Oh, we always want to identify with this flesh. Our minds just jump to the flesh immediately. I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm talking about the real you. Down on the inside, the part of you that came from Him. The part of you that is a son of God. The part of you that is a daughter of God. You came from Him. You go back to Him. That part of you never did it. And He makes you righteous. Such that the accuser of the brethren cannot lay a charge against her. And since He can find no fault in her, He can no longer hinder her from taking a body change. That's why the rapture hasn't taken place yet. And why it couldn't take place until a time such as our day. Because there are things, there were liens on the title that had to be cleared. There were marks that were against us throughout the ages that had to be taken off, that had to be dealt with in order for us to take a rapture and a body change, which is the fullness of your redemption. Treasures. Isaiah 61:10, I believe we read this morning. I want to just touch on it for a moment or two. Again here, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. I'm not going to argue with Him. If He's clothed me with the garments of salvation, I accept that. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. When He looks upon you, He sees righteousness. His own righteousness. Now friends, if He didn't do that, how could He look upon us? As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Oh, I like that analogy. Things that are sowed in the garden, they're going to come forth. Right? Just plant the seed, give it sunlight, give it moisture. They're going to come forth. They're going to spring forth. God has planted things. God said He will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Who's going to argue with Him? You know, the first people that need to stop arguing with Him is us. Right? We let the devil reason with us. And, well, what about this? And what about that? And how could this be? And how could that be? I'm not listening to you anymore, devil. You're not the one that justifies. It's God that justifies. Why did I listen to you to begin with? So the shoes of the Israelites, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, that they never wore out, even after 40 years in the wilderness. And they're taking these things with them that they've been given by the Egyptians. And they didn't wear out. And I don't know what took place when they crossed over in the land, but I assume that they probably lasted throughout their lifetime in the land as well. Why wouldn't they? But I'll tell you what, friends. This garment of praise that He's given to me, it will never be threadbare. It will never grow threadbare. As long as I'm in this body, this garment of praise is going to be in effect. There was a time when I didn't have the garment of praise. There was a time when I went to church and we were embarrassed maybe to sing or or we didn't know what it was that we were singing about because we hadn't had that experience ourselves. But this garment of praise, it's going with me everywhere I go. And it'll never wear out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And I don't, so that being the case, I don't want to wear it sparingly or on just certain occasions because, you know, so that it doesn't wear out, you know. We may have some outfits like that. I think I might have some. I know that the whole time that I was raising my children, the whole time I was growing up, I didn't have things like that. But, you know, just you're become a empty nester and before long, your closet starts to fill up with things. And, you know, I used to wonder about that. How could somebody have, you know, so many pairs of shoes? Or how could somebody have so many pairs of pants, you know? Well, just live a few decades, you know? And maybe you don't want to throw everything out because it's going to be in style again. I want to use what God has given me to the fullest extent. Don't you? I want to take every opportunity that I have to put it to use. And I believe, Brother Henry, if I ended up living to be 90 years old, and I'll still praise Him. Amen? And I'll still, you know, as long as I still have my mind, I'll still speak of His mighty exploits. I'll still talk about Him. I'll still rejoice. I'll still brag on Him. I'll still wear that garment of praise. And this garment will never wear out because God clothed me with eternity when He clothed me with Himself. Amen. And it's not going to wear out. Remember the first experience that Brother Branham had? He tells us about it when he went to, with the Pentecostal people, when he went to, I believe it was Mishawaka, Indiana, and he went to these meetings, and he said that there was an older black man who had white hair. He was kind of bald on top, but he was rimmed around with white hair, and he saw them kind of help him walk up to the pulpit, and he began to take his text. And I'm just so glad that Brother Branham was honest with us and just, you know, told us what he was thinking. And he admits that he kind of felt sorry for that elderly man and wondered why all the preachers that were there, and especially the fact that there were a lot of young preachers. He's thinking, well, why didn't they put a young man up there instead of this old fossil that they had to kind of help get up to the pulpit, you know? But this man then took his text from the book of Job, and he started talking about what took place in the heavens before the foundation of the world. And then he went down as Brother Branham put it, went down the horizontal rainbow and jumped up and clicked his heels in the air and said, you don't have enough room up here for me to preach. And Brother Branham said, he looked up there and he said, the platform is huge. You don't have enough room for me to preach up there now? And Brother Branham was about 20 years old then, and he thought, you know, if it'll do that for an old man, what would it do for me being a young man? Hallelujah. And he was asked to take one of the services, as we know, and he preached, and that same anointing struck him, and found himself standing outside the church after he'd finished preaching and wondered how he got out there. It's the same power, it's the same Holy Ghost. That garment of praise never leaves a born-again believer. Let me say that again. That garment of praise never leaves a born-again. We need it. Amen. People that don't praise God, they don't know what they're missing out on. There's power in your praise. He lives within the praises of His people. God clothed you in it, and nobody can take it from you. Aren't you glad? There might be churches where they'll stare at you. There might be people that'll turn around and stare at you if you worship the Lord. But just go ahead and do it anyway. It's doing something for you. Depression can be a real battle for some people. And we're not insensitive to the battles that all of us go through. And it's something that I've certainly been acquainted with myself at different times in my life. In fact, I went through probably most of my childhood depressed, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know I was depressed because it's just a way of life. you know. And there's a certain way that you look at things when you're depressed. Well, that'll probably never work, and this bad thing will probably happen, and that bad thing. You don't want to get your hopes up too high, right? Because if you get your hopes up too high, then they'll be dashed. So you just set your expectations real low, and if something good happens, then you're happy. You're excited about it. So we know that depression can be a real battle for some people. And so we don't make light of it by any means. But it's no match for God. There's a solution. A person that is depressed has a lot of trouble praising God. And the devil wants to make sure of that. You talk to them about the goodness of God in their lives, and they'll say, yeah, I know. Look, you're not telling me anything I don't know already. Well, evidently I am, because you're not allowing it to change your life. You're not allowing it to manifest in your life. So they'll say, yeah, I know. And you tell them, you know, to press to come to church. If you're listening tonight, I'm talking to you. You tell them to press to come to church, and they say, yeah, I know that's right. Yeah, that's what I need to do. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to try. Right then, as soon as you hear, I'm going to try, you know they're not going to come. You don't try to come to church. You either come to church or you don't come to church. And of course, the devil doesn't want you to come to church because he knows you're going to get set free. He's no match for God. A spirit of depression cannot stand here if you want to be free of it. So they'll tell you that they can't come to church when they're depressed like that. And many times they don't. But that depression usually doesn't keep them from going to work or from going out to eat at the mall with their family or from doing their favorite hobbies and posting pictures of it all over the place with big smiles on their face. The only place that they're going to be depressed at is church. Well, if I was the devil, I'd want them to believe that too. You tell them, come to church and enter into the worship. That'll turn things around for you. Just give them praise. And it'll turn things around. How many believes that? Yeah, you change the atmosphere. The devil can't stand that. I know. You don't have to tell me that. You know, I hate it, Brother Baker, when you say this over the pulpit to the church. You know what that tells me? It shows that you're mean. And that you don't care about the people. Somebody recently left the church and said that. Somebody that came here for 16 years. I'm mean, and I'm saying those things because I'm mean. If I was mean, I'd say, you know, go ahead and be depressed. You know, you're a scumbag anyway. Right? You're worthless. Yeah, the devil's right. You'll never amount to anything. Right? If I hated you, that's what I would say. If I loved you, I'd say, get up. Come to church. Shake that thing off. It's not so hard to praise Him after all. Well, there's no unity in the church. Oh, is that right? And you would know that how? Because you're depressed all the time and you don't come to church. So how do you know there's no unity in the church? Wouldn't you have to be unified with the church? Wouldn't you have to try to be unified? What it is there is no unity with that spirit. Come on, friends. But I do know what you mean. I don't feel very unified with other people when I'm not around them either. If you don't come to church, how are you going to find unity? Come on, this is baby food, right? So they convince themselves that they just have to be depressed all the time. Do you believe that? There are people that actually believe that they can't be happy. They have to be depressed. So they will actually make up, manufacture issues. Right? Because they're defending a spirit. They just have to be depressed all the time. And so what they'll do is they'll look for people to wallow around in their dark woes with them. People that will say, oh, I feel so sorry for you. And then they'll say in return, that person really loves me. That person really loved you, they'd kick you in the pants or the skirt. And since they are so miserable, it must be that everybody else is too, right? And if everybody else isn't, well, then they'll have to make them miserable too. You know the old saying, misery loves company. So let me just say this to you tonight, and I'm going to say it loud and clear, because I'm not going to offend him. And it's the truth that will set you free, right? A Holy Ghost-filled believer is not miserable. Let me say that again. A Holy Ghost-filled believer is not miserable, is not depressed, and has a garment of praise. And that garment of praise will endure throughout the entire journey on this side of glory. I'm not depressed. I told you I know what it's like. I told you I experienced it. I told you that I didn't even know it was depression. But that's not me any longer. I will not tolerate it. I will not put up with it. I was not created for that. I'm on the hallelujah side. I'm on the praise side. I'm from the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the praise tribe. And I have so much to praise him for. I have so much that if I started praising him now and he took me when I was 100 years old, I still wouldn't praise him enough. He's worthy of our praise. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. That garment is with you when you're in the hospital. That garment is with you at the cemetery. That garment is with you when you're in the valley. That garment is with you when you're on the mountaintop. That garment is with you when everybody turns against you. That garment is with you when there's no money in the bank. Some people just need to put it on. Quit taking it off. Now, if that's mean-spirited, I don't know what else I can do. Because if you'll do what I just told you to do, you'll be on Hallelujah Avenue. Now, friends, if you are the God of the universe and you had a chosen people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and they were all depressed, would you be happy? Would you want a bunch of groaners and complainers representing him everywhere you go? If I was him, friends, he doesn't have a people that are groaning and complaining. Sure, we all do that, right? But we don't spend our life doing it. It isn't our focus, and we don't even really mean it. We say it because it's hard on our flesh sometimes, right? And we'll groan or complain. You know, some of it is just natural, right? When I get up at 1 o'clock in the morning and I'm heading towards the bathroom and my toe strikes something that shouldn't be there. And I don't know what it was. And I scream out, ouch. And I complain about it. But that's not a way of life for me. Right? That might be a reaction here or there. But I'm on the hallelujah side. Anybody else on the hallelujah side? You can be if you're not. There are openings. You can move into our neighborhood, but we're not moving into yours. If you want to live on the dark side, this ain't it. Somebody say praise the Lord. The garment of praise will linger even after I step from this body into that theophany while it's waiting to be glorified. I'll still praise him. It will be with me when a call is made for the elements that make up my body to come and unite with my theophany. It will be with me at the wedding supper. It'll be with me in the millennium. You'll hear me singing. You'll hear me praising. I've got a garment of praise. And it's not the only garment I have. I have a garment of righteousness.
And I've got gold and I've got silver. So why should I be sad? I'm rich. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Notice the way this is worded. It doesn't say there's a few people in Sardis that haven't defiled their garments. Names. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Those names are written on a book. Your name is your characteristic. Your name is what you're going to manifest. Your name speaks of you. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. During the Sardisian age, it was a bitter age. It was a dying age. And yet there were those that had not defiled their garments. He says, and they will walk with me in white. That is a mouthful. They will walk with me in white. They will walk with me as Enoch walked with me. For they are worthy. Well, what made them worthy? He just said they were. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Revelation 3:5. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So they will be raptured. They will continue walking with them. And the only change that they're going to experience is the change of the body. The character, whatever character that they had, they'll have that same character when they come up in the resurrection. They'll just have a change of clothes. So he takes you from one change of clothes into another change of clothes. So he first clothes you with his own righteousness. He clothes you with a garment of praise. And then he clothes you with immortality. This mortal is swallowed up by immortal. This flesh that's subject to death is swallowed up by eternity. So your name is your character, your name is your characteristics, it describes what you'll do. So he's saying those names shall walk with him and they shall be dressed in white. Now that's a promise to walk in an Enoch walk with him. And friends, I can't think of if you think about that for a moment, I can't think of a greater privilege, a greater honor than to walk with the Lord. He said, walk with me. What a privilege to walk with him. What a payoff. What an enticement. They will walk with me. So think about this for a moment. You can listen to every message, and that's a good thing. You should. You can study every scripture, also a good thing. You can have a preacher walk with you every day of your life. But none of that is a walk with Jesus. Memorizing the message is not a walk with Jesus. Memorizing the Bible is not a walk with Jesus. Right? That walk with him is a personal walk. And, you know, you hate to say these things, but they're true. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I thank God for them. And while I'm at it, I love you. And I thank God for you. But if I don't have a walk with him, I don't have anything. Appreciate your friendship. If I don't have a walk with him, then what do I have? And I, for one, tonight, friends, I don't want to be a professional church member. You know what a professional church member is? It's somebody that looks like a Christian. They say all the right words. They act a certain way, they cry a certain way, they pray a certain way. Everything is an act, right? None of it is real. It's an impersonation of Christianity, right? That's what a professional Christian is. I don't want to be that. I either want to be a Christian or not. I don't want to be a professional church attender. I don't want to be a professional quoter, scriptural quoter or otherwise. I want to walk with him. And to walk with him, I have to have a change in, of garments in order to go with him in my walk. I have to have a change of garments. And he supplies that to me. And if I have a walk with him, then every day is a good day. As long as I have him. Oh man, I'm just tromping on some of those spirits that are just, that you're struggling to hold on to tonight. Well, you just don't know how bad it is for me at home. Knock it off. Why don't you spend some time with him? You cannot walk in his presence and come out of it and say, what a bummer. What a dud. I don't care if it's 40 below zero or 150. Everybody in the rest of the country thinks that we live in 150 degree weather. You know, isn't that crazy? Isn't it crazy? We normally don't have temperatures above 105, right? I mean, that's kind of normal. Occasionally we'll have 110, 111. It was 111 in Los Angeles a week ago or 2 weeks ago, right? I've lived all over the country, and in North Dakota, you could fry an egg on the sidewalk. I don't know why you'd want to do that. I don't know why that's always the test, you know, fry an egg on the sidewalk. For me, it was take a magnifying glass and melt the head of your army man onto something else, you know, or start a fire. Yeah, you can start a fire. But in the rest of the country, it gets hot. In the summer, and the temperatures can get above 100, and the humidity can be close to 100%. We rarely have that. But to everybody else, it's 150 degrees out here. How in the world could you? That's all right. Go ahead and think that. Don't move out here. Drive up our prices, change our politics. Leave us alone. I like it here, don't you? I want to walk with him. And if I have a walk with him, it doesn't matter what the temperature is. If I have a walk with him, it doesn't matter whether I'm rich or poor. If I have a walk with him, it doesn't matter whether I have a lot of friends or I don't have any. I can remember, the Lord is so good to us, you know, we really deserve to be smacked around sometimes. And when he doesn't smack us around, it makes us feel even, you know, that much smaller, and it makes him that much greater, because he could have done that, but he didn't, right? But I can remember finding myself in situations where I was misunderstood and maybe I was having to stand alone, right? And I remember going to the Lord in prayer. I remember talking things over with the Lord, and I remember complaining to him, saying, all I have is you. I also remember that actually sinking in and me realizing, all I have is you. All I need is you. Forgive me, Lord. Why would I ever say something like that? Thank you that I have you. If I have him, I have everything. And anything else he gives me is just a bonus. And he will give you those bonuses. Hallelujah. I want to walk with him. So to have a walk with him, I got to have a change of garments to go in my walk, go along with my walk. He cannot look upon me if I'm not righteous, so he made me righteous. And if I have a walk with him, every day is a good day. Some of you are still not happy about that, but I'm going to help you to have a good day. As long as you have him, you're having a good day. You can't educate yourself into this walk. Right? You can't buy yourself into this walk. So he sees the church that he's speaking of, the names in the Sardis church age. And he sees that they're endeavoring to keep his word. They're endeavoring to walk in his ways. And when he sees that, he says, you know what? Why don't you walk with me? Because those are the kind of people that want to walk with me. Right? So I say all that to say next that it's by invitation only. Everybody's not going to have a walk with God. It's by invitation only. And before you start saying that it's unfair, I want to tell you right now that everybody doesn't want to walk with him. Many times they want him to walk with them instead. But it doesn't work that way. You walk with him. And it's an honor to walk with him. And for that walk to continue and for that walk to deepen, for that walk to progress, it calls for a greater separation from unbelief as the days go by. And that greater separation will take place as you're walking with him, because you can't doubt when you're in his presence. It's not possible to doubt him when you're walking with him side by side. Remember, he said he wants to be yoked together with you. He said his burden is light, his yoke is easy. Right? Learn of me. There are many fine people that perhaps we may have been privileged to walk with for a time in this world, spend a little time with. We might have been invited to be in the presence of some very notable people, maybe even some heroes of the faith, even of our day, and that would be a wonderful thing, and it's a great experience to have. It's a great honor to have. Their lives provoke us in a good way. They provoke us to good works. And what an honor it is to be invited to go somewhere with one of God's officers of his great army in this age. But none of that compares with God calling you and saying to you, come walk with me in a predestinated walk that I've called you to walk to. That kind of a walk will change a person from glory to glory. You cannot stay the same. Because the more you walk with him, the more you'll be changed. The more you will be like him. So the more you walk with him, the more you'll know him, the more you'll know his word, the more you'll know his ways, the more you'll have his word and know what he wants done with it. And the word tells us that to know him is to love him. So the more you walk with him, the more you'll know him. The more you know him, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll want to please him. And the more you'll learn, you'll take the time to learn what pleases him and what displeases him. He has given you this invitation. Come and walk with me in this darkest of ages called Laodicea. Come and walk with me. But God, I'm not worthy. That's our first but, right? He says, don't worry about that. I'll give you silver that speaks of my redemption of you. You've been bought with a price. My redemption is complete. I won't lose you. I'll give you a garment of righteousness that your nakedness does not appear. You say you're not worthy? I'll make you worthy. I'll make it so that you're not out of place when you walk with me. You'll be walking with a friend. And I'll condescend to walk with you. Oh. I'll give you gold so that you have power to overcome as you walk with me. But God, I don't want to bring a reproach upon your name. I know you don't, son. I know your heart. So I will promise you that I will keep you and I will never lose you. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? But I get discouraged and I get down, Lord. Well, I've got a garment of praise for you that will lift you up no matter what you're going through. It won't take away your troubles, but it'll lift you up in the midst of your troubles. Why don't you walk with me? Remember, our messenger towards the end of, he's up hunting in the mountains of Colorado, and there's a storm coming, and the Lord says, why don't you walk with me? He says, but Lord, there's a storm coming, and if I get caught in this thing, people, search and rescue won't be able to find me. People are just, those storms come so quick, and they wipe people out, and some people aren't found till the snow melts. And the Lord said, walk with me. Speak to that storm. Walk with me. Walk with me. Now, The Lord would have walked with the church of Laodicea, but they put him out. You'll read that in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. They put him out. And they will not tolerate his word. And they've chosen to go their own way instead. How pitiful. How sad. They could have had a walk with him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Remember, Jesus said, don't rejoice that the spirits are a subject to you and that I've given you power over the demons, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Amen. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy. I don't have any money. Well, the silver, which is the price of redemption, has already been bought, or has already bought and paid for you. It's already purchased your redemption. The money to buy this has already been provided. But it's not the money that you think that it is. Well, if I'm to buy it, if he's telling me to buy it, well, then he's going to make a way for me to buy it, right? Because otherwise, how could I do something that he's, something that's not possible? So if he's telling me to do it, it must be possible, right? So a slave from Egypt probably doesn't have money to buy anything. But he made a way for them to obtain gold and silver. Well, what am I going to buy this gold with? And how about the white raiment? You know, if you read that, it says, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And, that's a conjunction, white raiment. So that means buy gold and buy the white raiment. Well, how am I going to do that? What am I going to buy the white raiment with? What am I going to buy the gold with? Well, thank you for asking. God gives you faith. Right? And you can be just as happy when you have that faith and knowing that you have that faith as you would be when that faith is to, when what your faith is declaring is yours, it is yours. So in other words, Let's think of, Brother Branham typed it out this way one time. Let's think of let's say you're hungry and you've been out in the woods and you come along and you're hungry. There's nothing to eat, but you come along the trail that you're walking on and you find a quarter laying on the ground. So you pick it up. Well, you rejoice right then because you got a quarter. Now today it'd have to be a $50 gold piece or $2,500 for a cup of coffee or whatever. A quarter wouldn't buy you too much, right? But back then it was a lot of money. So let's say you got this quarter and now it's in your pocket. Well, you're going to rejoice right then because you know you're going to eat. The store may be miles away. And it may take you, maybe you can't see the store because there's hills and valleys that you got to go through. But you know that you're going to get there, and you know that when you get there, that quarter is going to allow you to buy a loaf of bread or whatever it is, right? So you're rejoicing right now, right? As if you already have it, because that quarter declares that it's yours. Well, that's what faith is. Faith declares what isn't yours as already being yours. So God gives you that faith, but you say, but Brother Baker, I'm not perfected yet. Well, in this life, neither am I. How do I know? Because I'm still here. But my faith declares that the work is a finished work. My faith declares that I will be complete when I meet him. The work that he started, he's going to finish it. My faith declares that. If I need healing, I may not see the manifestation of it in my body tonight. But if I need healing, my faith declares that he's my healer. In my pocket is that spiritual money that's required to pay for it. And that spiritual money is faith. So if I have the faith, then I already have the substance. So whatever I have need of can be paid for by that faith that's in my pocket. I might have many miles to travel yet to get to the store to buy what the faith declares is already mine, but I'm rejoicing already because it is mine. I can rejoice tonight in knowing that it's already mine, though I might not see the manifestation of it yet for many miles yet. So that faith in my pocket declares that it's already mine. My garment of praise declares that I'm going to make it by his amazing grace. What does yours declare tonight? I'm going to make it. There is no door number two, door number three. There is no other possibility. I'm going to make it. And my faith declares that. Where did I get that faith from? It came from hearing. Hearing the word of God. So he gave it to me. Well, aren't you afraid that you're going to backslide, Brother Doug, and fall away somewhere? No, sir. I know, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He will not lose me. He didn't start this thing to lose me. He'll not lose a single one. I take him at his word tonight, friends. He cannot lie. I'm going to take him at his word. I have the purchase price tonight, right here with me for a body change. I have rapturing faith. Oh, we heard that rapturing faith lays in the message. It does. But what good does it do to lay in the message? It was sent for you. Eat it. So that it's laying in you. Come on, friends, help me out here tonight. How can you say that? Because it's laying there. Because he gave it to us. It doesn't make me some big something or other. It just means I'm taking what he gave us. What he sent to us, I'm receiving. Anybody else say amen to that tonight? Hallelujah. I have the purchase price for whatever I might need along the way. And it's right here in my pocket. Whom shall I fear? Well, don't you ever face any battles, Brother Doug? All the time. But with each battle comes a new victory. And that faith that I carry within me turns into pure gold after it's tried in the fire. My treasure increases with every trial. Every trial the devil puts me through, I get richer. Come on, friends. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold tried in the fire. I've got a closet full of clothes to wear, and I refuse to leave them on the hangers. I don't worry about them getting dirty because nothing sticks to them. Everything that the devil throws at them falls right off because it won't stick. There's no charge he can lay at the foot of the elect. None of his accusations can stick. None of his lies can hold me back. And I absolutely refuse to let Satan define me. I absolutely refuse to let my circumstances that I face define me. My identification, my name is in his book. So the only one I'm going to listen to is my Creator. The only thing I'm going to read is what he said about me. The only thing I'm going to listen to is what he said about me. He made me who I am. Now, friends, I'm trying to help you. You say, Brother Doug, why are you saying this? Because I can't say it about you. I can say it about me. I'm reading what he said, and I say tonight, I believe it. I take him at his word. Now, my job and my fervent desire is that you say the same thing, but not because I say it, but because you see it. He made me who I am. And nobody else is my creator. Nobody else created me. Nobody else can define me. He gets to do that. And those garments belong to me. So I don't have to let the garments of sickness and the garments of depression weigh me down with heaviness. And they will. And we've all, we've all had some experience with it. Right? If I'm willing to take those garments off, and this is the key tonight, and if you're listening, keep listening. I hope you didn't tune me out. If I'm willing to take those garments off and put on the garments of praise, well, then everything around me will change. When I take those garments off and I put the other garments on, the atmosphere around me will change. Everything around me will change. My view of the world will change. My view of myself will change. My view of the word will change. Hallelujah. Still not convinced here tonight, huh? Let go of that thing. Quit protecting that devil. Look, friends, a spirit of depression is just that. It's a fallen angel. And these spirits have access to your mind, and they have access to your flesh, just as diseases do. They have access. So they come and they whisper in your mind. And you think, if you're not careful, if you haven't been taught right, you think that that's you. Maybe you lived with it your whole life, so you think that's you. But that voice isn't you. How do I know that? Look in the Word. Find yourself in the volume of the book. That's not your name. Your name's not Depresso. Your name is Praise. Your name is Bride. You should be the happiest person on the face of the earth. You have so much to be thankful for. And nothing to be depressed about. God hasn't taken any good thing away from you. Eternity is ahead of you. How could that be depressing? Come on, friends. That spirit is condemned. That spirit is going to hell. That spirit is tonight depressed. There's no hope for it. Nothing that that spirit does can change it. It's condemned. It's on death row. It's going to hell. Hell was created for those angels. It will be tossed in hell. It will cease to exist while you continue on. So if I was in that situation, I'd be depressed because there's no hope. But that spirit will try to cohabitate with you and convince you that you're depressed. Let's see, I'm going to live for eternity. Yeah, I guess I'm depressed. I was condemned to hell, but I was pardoned. I was set free. Someone paid the price. Someone that didn't owe the debt paid the price. And me who owed the debt, I was set free. So yeah, I see why I should be depressed. He's given me the garment of praise. So yeah, I see why I should be depressed. He's given me silver, which speaks of my redemption. He's given me gold, which is deity, walking in flesh. He's made me so that I'm an overcomer in Satan's Eden. Oh, how depressing. He's made me so that my garments are pure and white. He's given me his own righteousness. He's granted for me to sit with him in his throne. He's the great and mighty overcomer. And he's granted for me to sit with him in his throne. Yeah, that's pretty depressing. It's pretty hopeless. Am I getting through tonight? Demons from the pits of hell, I cast you out tonight. Amen. We're not putting up with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ruin somebody else's parade. Go rain on somebody. Go have a funeral somewhere else. We're having a wedding here tonight. And it's a happy thing. And following this wedding is a wedding supper. They'll be dancing, they'll be singing, they'll be eating. He'll wipe away our tears. He'll invite us to enter into the joys of the Lord. We're not going to let him rain on our parade. I'm putting those spirits on notice. If I see you, I'm casting you out. Now, friends, if that spirit's on you and you don't want it to leave, it will leave when I cast it out. It will. But it'll come back with a vengeance. Right? It's a serious thing. Why would we want to hold on to these things? Why? Why would we want to hold on to these things? We don't. Those spirits just don't want to leave. Right? But they're going. Look at all I've been through. Look at where you're at tonight. Hallelujah. Don't let these garments weigh you down. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness. If I'm willing to take those garments off and put on the garments of praise, everything around me will change. It has to. I'm an amateur creator. I'm creating an atmosphere around me everywhere I go. And I'm declaring that this is a hallelujah zone. Who says that I can't dance when the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart? Who says that I can't call the things that aren't as though they are in my darkest hours? Okay, I'm going to try and pull over here in just a minute. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Remember, the trial of your faith, it is more precious to you than gold tried in the fire. So you want that gold tried in the fire, you need faith. He gives you the faith. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Let's just nail these four things down here, and then we'll close. God will make sure that I have the money to buy these things, if he said buy these things. So whatever I need, he has. And the money I need, he has. So he will give me everything I need to buy everything I need because I have nothing of my own. So it all has to come from him. Right? Now, he could have just handed over everything to me. Don't we wish? But he knows that there's a better way. He knows that if he just gave me all these things, I'd learn nothing and there would be no character that's developed. He knows that if I'll fight for what he's already said is mine, it will mean so much more to me and it will form my character in the process. So if I have to, let's think about this for a moment. If I have to buy gold that I may be rich, how can I ever be rich if I have to exchange the price of gold to get gold? All I'm doing is, you see what I mean? You're not getting wealthier. If I went to the bank tonight, well, I can't do it tonight, but if I went to the bank tomorrow and pulled out whatever I have in the checking and savings account and I went out and buy gold and I brought the gold home and I said, I'm rich, my wife would look at me kind of strange. She'd say, well, how did you get rich? Well, I just took all of our money and I bought gold. Well, no, I have the same amount of wealth that I had before. Right? So in this case, he gives me the faith that I need to buy the gold. And the battles that I fight to get the gold tries that gold in the fire and proves that gold. And that gold then is mine. And it's my treasure in heaven. Friends, you are born and bred to fight. You are placed here to take your ground from the devil. Take your ground from the enemy. But you've got to do it. So gold is mine. White raiment is mine. To not be spiritually naked is mine. Malachi 4, eye salve is mine. So that I can see through the smoke and the haze of Laodicea. And that Malachi 4 eye salve, you know, it's kind of like the story that we heard about, you know, putting coon grease on your eyes that are filled with matter from, you know, sleeping in a cold and drafty place. Those eyes can get filled with matter from spending cold nights in the old drafty churches of Laodicea, which many of us have had experience with. And it's hard to see anything clearly when you have matter in your eyes. The first thing you got to do is get that stuff out of your eyes if you want to be able to see what it is that you're looking at, right? And if you have that stuff in your eyes, it hurts to blink. If you have that stuff, particularly if it hardens, you know, if you go to sleep, you wake up and have you ever had it in your eyes where you couldn't even open your eyes? You had to actually physically pull your, anybody ever experience that? Anybody ever live up north? We experienced that a lot when I was a kid. You know, get down to 40 below and you got the furnace going and it's still cold in the house and the place is drafty. You can't get your eyes open. You have to actually physically pull it apart to get your eyes to come open. It hurts. It hurts to blink. And as long as your eyes are filled with matter, you can't really see. It feels like, you know, especially if it hardens, it feels like there's sand in your eyes. And so you're real careful to not just rub your eyes without putting anything in your eyes. You want to be real careful not to rub your eyes because you might scratch your eyes. And it's pretty painful. So the light can be there, but if there's matter in your eyes, you just can't see clearly. So Malachi 4 eye salve has been provided to rub in the eyes to remove the matter so that I can see my day and I can see my message and I can see myself in my day and my message. And those cold and drafty churches, they just moan and they just groan with the winds of doctrine that are continually blowing and that say, you know, things like, well, if only Malachi 4 was still here. Ooh. Those things don't happen anymore. Ooh. There's no such thing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost comes a different way now. Ooh. The book is only partially open. Ooh. It's spooky and it's scary. And you better be careful. Stay away from this and stay away from that. Nobody knows for sure about this. And nobody knows for sure about that. We're just all waiting for another move of God. Ooh. It's cold. It's drafty. You wake up in the morning and you hardly know who you are. Your eyes are puffy. You pull the blanket up tight. And you can still feel the draft as the wind's blowing through the building. And anybody that's ever lived in a drafty house or in an area, has anybody? Have anybody here besides me lived in places where the wind blew all the time? Oh man, it's depressing. I'm sorry to use that word, but it is. It's depressing, right? You can't even have a conversation. If you're walking with somebody, if you're not facing one another, you're walking side by side, you can't hear one another because the wind's blowing your words, right? So you have to actually stop and face one another. The wind just blows and blows and blows, and your nose just runs and runs. North Dakota was like that. The wind blew year-round. It blew in the summer. It blew in the winter. The Canadian northerlies would come down and just miserable. Does it sound miserable? Then we moved to Lompoc, where my wife was from. Great Falls, Montana. It was like the second or third windiest place in the country. Grand Forks, North Dakota. It must have been about the windiest. I don't know. Lompoc was high up there on the list. Very, very windy. And it can just get depressing, right? And one of the saddest sounds to me is the sound of wind chimes, you know, depending on the wind chimes. I think some of you have given me a gift of it. I love them. They're wonderful. It depends on the wind chimes, right? But some of them are it's a mournful sound to me, you know, it's lonely. It's a lonely sound. Or the sound of the wind blowing and, you know, there's a flag up on the flagpole and something slapping, you know, you hear that rattling, slapping sound, or the sound of, you know, the tetherball at the tetherball court, and, you know, and the wind's blowing, and yeah. All right, let's throw a rope over the rafters and get it over with. So, those things can cause you to get matter in your eyes, and it can cause you to not be able to see very clearly. People start, you know, you can't see clearly. Well, who's the Son of Man? Are you the Son of Man, Brother Branham? Or is Jesus Christ the Son of Man? Or is the pillar of fire the Son of Man? Or is the angel of the Lord the Son of... Right? And then God steps in, and he says, here's what you need. I'll put it on the stove for you and I'll heat it up. If you put this cold salve on your eyes, on cold eyes, you're just going to make the matter worse. It's like trying to put Crisco, you know, solid shortening in your eyes. It's just not going to work. You have to heat it up with the fire. So God gives it to you so that you can rub it in your eyes. Right? And, well, will it hurt, Brother Doug? Yeah, a little bit. It'll be a little bit of a pinch, you know. But you need to rub out all the tradition that's in your eyes. All the wrong teaching that's in your eyes. You need to rub out all the sacred legends. You know, this one said that one said that, Brother Branham said that, this one said that one said. Right? Rub out all the tangent doctrines and rub out all the theories. While you're at it, rub out all the blood moons and councils of prophets and just rub it in real good. And after a while, you'll start to say, Father, I'm starting to see Jesus in my day. I could see Jesus 2,000 years ago in the scripture, but I'm starting to see him in my day. And he says back to you, that's good. Just rub it a little more until the whole picture becomes clear. Well, what more is there to see? Well, Lord, I can see that you sent a prophet. Well, that's good. Just keep on rubbing. Keep on rubbing. Wait a minute. I can see myself in the volume of the book. I can see myself in the message of this hour. That's what God wants you to see. He wants you to rub until you can see yourself in his word. Till you can find your name, which is your identity. It's what you will do in your day. To find yourself in the volume of the book. He says, buy eye salve. And then you put it in. There are many that think that they have eye salve. And they're so proud of it. But I say, if you have it, then use it. God's not coming for a bunch of blind people. And he's certainly not coming for a bunch of blind people that are leading other blind people. If you have that eye salve, it will clear up your vision so that you can see your day clearly and yourself in your day. Now, it'll hurt a little bit every time you use it. There's no doubt about that. But it'll also bring comfort and it'll bring healing to your eyes. You know, I guess the Lord just has ways of doing these things. Just this last week, I was rubbing my eye, and then I felt like there was a problem there. I felt like there was something that was stuck in my eye. And, you don't have a mirror or something to look at. So you go in there and you start digging. And next thing you know, you kind of make things worse. And then you're wondering, do I have an infection? Or did I just gouge my eye? Did I just tear something and then a scab formed? And, well, yeah, that's actually what happened. I had a little scab formed. I didn't realize it, and so I went in and thinking that it was matter again, and I went in to try to remove it, and ended up pulling off the scab that had built up where I'd kind of injured the inside of my eye. And finally, I had to go and get some stuff to apply and to put into my eye to take care of the problem, because I started to get a little bit of an infection and matter started building up. So I had to use some eye salve, because I was going to preach this sermon, you know. It didn't feel good, but I had to do it. But now I can see you clearly. Praise the Lord. Your name's George, right? It'll clear up your vision so that you can see your day clearly. And it'll hurt a little bit every time that you use it, but it will also bring comfort and healing to your eyes. And you won't be blinded by the light when you look into the Word. And you won't mistake this one for that one in this day that we're living in. But without it, you'll have a bunch of quotes and you'll have a bunch of education. But you won't be able to know how everything fits together. As Brother Branham put it, you'll have a black cow eating green grass on top of a tree. You'll have the coming of the Lord all scrupled up. You'll have the book, the seven-sealed book, only partially open. You'll have some that will fall in love with the messenger. You'll have some that will fall in love with the written message. But to find the door requires using eye salve to remove all the matter from your eyes. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So this is what you do. He provides it. You do it. Right? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Put this in your eyes. Rub it that thou mayest see. So there was matter to deal with in every age. There was matter in the Ephesian age, matter in the Sardis age, so on and so forth. But in this age, there's more matter to deal with than any other age. There's more things that are there to try to clog up your vision. So it takes some grease, and it takes some heat, and it takes some rubbing. And eventually you'll say, I can see Jesus. And the Lord will say, well, that's good. Just keep on rubbing. Because there's more in that picture in this day, in this hour. He's in a body, a many-membered body. So we have garments, we have gold tried in the fire, we have grease or eye salve, however you want to put it. We have silver that speaks of redemption. We have gold which speaks of deity. We have the very righteousness of God. We have the wedding garment of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And our names are written in the heavens. A name that's revealed to you for you to know. And for him to know, Revelation 2:17, I don't think I put that in there, but if you want to chase that up, if you will. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. A white stone, a stone speaks of revelation. I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. So who... God knows it. He gave you that stone. It's got your name written in it. It's a revelation. That's what that stone represents, right? Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So your name is written in there. So he gave it to you. By faith, you see it. By revelation, you see it. You don't literally see a stone, but you literally know I'm in your book. You're talking about me. You're not just talking about, I know that you're talking about Isaac, but I want to know that you're talking about me. I know that you're talking about Brother Joel, but I want to know if you're talking about me, right? He shows you, right, that your name is in his book. And you know that. You can't prove it to anybody. You can't open up a book and say, see, here's my name right here. But what you know by faith, by revelation, is that you are his. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. Not you're going to be, you are. Hallelujah. Now, he didn't give me a white stone that, has Brother Doug's name on it. So, and I can see Brother Doug's name written on a stone. I want to believe that with all of my heart. I want to believe that with everybody else. Right? It's up to you to, if you don't believe it yourself, well, that's up to you. I can't say by revelation that all of you are going to be there. I can't say that. Right? But I can say that I'm going to be there. And this bothers some people for me to be able to say it, but this is the scripture that allows me to say that. I say it because he showed me. And you've got to find yourself in the volume of the book. Now, it's not complicated, and don't get worried and nervous. And just the fact that you care at all probably means your name's in that book, right? It's not complicated. It's simple. He just lets you know that you're one of his children. That this day, just the fact that he's revealing his word to you, doesn't that tell you something? He's not revealing it to everybody. It's available, but it's not being revealed to everybody. There are many that read the very same word that you read, and they say, I don't believe it. Well, it's not for you. Right? You can say in that case, well, it's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. Right? But just the very fact that you believe it, doesn't that tell you? Don't make this complicated. Sometimes we make these statements, and sometimes it makes it unobtainium, This is simple. It's God simply revealing it to you. And nobody can take that from you. You know that you are his. And if you don't know that, just ask him. Don't you think he wants you to know? He'll give you that white stone. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand. Stand up, Joel. You anticipated. Hallelujah. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. Amen. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Yes, I am blessed. Amen. I am blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. Amen. Let me just say this for a moment. We had a brother in the church and his name was Blessed. Imagine him singing that. It's like, yeah, and your point is? You're doubly blessed. You're blessed and you're blessed. Amen. Are you blessed tonight? Amen. I am blessed. Yes, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. And when I
in the morning till I lay my head to rest. I am blessed. Yes, I am blessed. Hallelujah. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Yes, I am blessed. And again, I'm blessed. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah.